Thank you, Leroy. I always love getting to hear you sing. So the other night, I was laying in bed, asleep, as one typically is at 1 a.m. I assume I was resting peacefully. I was asleep, so I wouldn't know. But I was awakened by a noise coming from outside the bedroom. It sounded like something in the kitchen had been knocked over rather clumsily. And I jerked awake and thought, oh no, one of the kids are up, or maybe worse, you know, your mind starts racing in that half haze. Oh, maybe somebody's breaking into the house. I mean, we're a ways out of town, so it's not like there's many people here, but then again, we're a ways out of town, and so this is like the ideal place to try and come and rob someone at night. So I get up, reach for my phone. It's not there. I think, where is it? Where's my phone? Why isn't it? Oh, right, I left it in the kitchen. Because, of course I did. Not wanting to disturb Alyssa any further as she's kind of muttered something about, go try it out, and gave me a very loving shove off the right side of the bed to go and examine the source of the sound. I get up and kind of feel my way around the edge of the bed and start walking toward where I think the door is. It's dark. It's a new moon, and it's a cloudy night. And we have blackout drapes in the bedroom as well as vertical blinds because I love sleeping when it's very dark. Alyssa doesn't love sleeping when it's very dark. So typically we compromise and leave the blackout drapes open. And so, of course, I can't see anything, which is rare for me because I typically do see well in the dark. But I have pretty good spatial awareness, and I think to myself, I can handle this, and I'm just going to walk and make my way in the dark, blind to the door, and I'm reaching out to feel for it or feel for the wall. I don't feel anything, step after step, cautiously, until it happens. My little baby toe on my left foot happens to find the door that is maybe 5 degrees off the wall, just crunch. Oh, you all know that pain. Sends me howling. Oh, no! Oh, and Alyssa wakes up. Hey, what is it? What is it? What happened? Oh, I stubbed my toe. Okay. Like, okay, you should have more of a reaction than that, babe. Come on. She says, here, just take my phone, go check out what that was, and then come back to bed. So I go, I check it out. Of course, the kids aren't up. No one's breaking into the house. All the doors are locked. It's just the dog. I pet the dog, who is at this point very concerned about me, hearing me howl in pain. I tell him, good boy, Moses, go to bed, I'm okay. I grab my phone and make my way back. And in the morning, I see the damage. It's pulled back, cracked and pulled back part of the toenail to reveal the nail bed, and I had to trim it, which left it just really uncomfortable for the next couple of days, as socks and shoes would just kind of compress and push on that tender spot, that tender exposed skin that isn't normally exposed, that I could only see in the light of day. And then I healed from it, and I'm fine now. It's amazing what happens when we're walking in want of some light, isn't it? And that's what we're going to talk about today as we're continuing our sermon series on the 7 I Am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John. Today we're going to look at Jesus as the light of the world. We're going to look at John 8, starting in verse 12 through 20. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there now, that would be great. Just to put it in context within the book. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. This is after many disciples had deserted Jesus. This was after Passover. We're moving on to the fall, to the Festival of Tabernacles. And Jesus tells his brothers who have come to take him and say, "Jesus, leave this claiming to be the Messiah thing and come home." He says, "No, you go. I'm not going to the festival yet." Goes up midweek, starts preaching, starts teaching at the temple. We see there's an exchange between him and some Pharisees who are wanting to kill an adulterous woman. More controversial teaching from Jesus that we all celebrate. When we see Jesus on the final day of the Festival of Tabernacles, or Festival of Booths, as it's also called, make an incredible, bold, powerful statement about himself. Starting in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Lord, add blessing to the reading of your word. Help us to know and understand who you are more and more, and who we are called to be in you. The new identity you want to reveal and give us. The new life that you want to bring. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. So Jesus, we see, makes this bold statement that he is the light of the world. In order to really understand that, let's understand first kind of what's going on here in the nature of darkness. So obviously there's the type of dark that I opened up with, where you can't see anything and there's a physical danger. In ancient times, or really any part of the world, or for those of us who like to go out hunting and leave at 3 a.m, without light, you can't really see where you're going. You could fall, you could trip, you could stub your little toe. There were also robbers and thieves that lurked in the dark, people who would do you harm, take what you had, beat you, and leave you for dead. This was not an uncommon thing. It's not like there were street lamps to be able to see by, no community lights. Going out after dark was a risky and oftentimes dangerous or deadly affair. Which is also why we use darkness in spiritual terms. Walking in darkness is walking in blindness. Walking in spiritual darkness is living in spiritual blindness. It means not understanding who God really truly is, not understanding what it is that He really truly wants for us to do, not really understanding the choices that we're making and the long-term impacts they're going to have on our lives and the lives of other people. Spiritual darkness is a serious problem. And it is one that has existed from the time of the fall. That sinfulness, and really even before that, as the serpent came into the garden to tempt Eve and Adam into sinning against God. And darkness is always there. Even now, take a look at your feet. Do it. I'm serious. Look at your feet, people. What do you see? Don't tell me shoes. Don't tell me shoes. What do you see down there? You see shadows. Even underneath your chairs, you see shadows. Underneath your feet, you see shadows. Just because there is light in this room doesn't mean that there is no darkness to be found. Such it is with the spiritual life. Just because the light of God has come does not mean there is still spiritual darkness. Does not mean that we cannot choose to look at the darkness. If I were to lean down, there's a small gap about 2 inches high underneath this pulpit. If I were to lay on the floor and look only down into that and then stand up, my eyes would have been accustomed to the dark. Coming up into the light would have been painful. Because that darkness is still there. King David in the Psalms likens the word of God, the law of Moses, to a light. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, so that I can see where I'm going and know what to do." The law was intended to be a light to illuminate life and lead us to God and to one another. And yet, here we see the Pharisees who knew the law are clearly walking in darkness because, as John says in his own book at the beginning, that the light came into the world, and Jesus has just revealed He is the light, but the darkness did not understand the light. He came to His own people, yet His own people rejected Him. We can, like the Pharisees, be living in darkness, thinking it is the light. Or if you have lights like this, where if I were to come up from a darkness, or if we were to turn off all the lights in here, black out all of the windows, make it completely pitch black, let our eyes adjust for several minutes, and then tear the roof off in the midday sun, what would we do? We'd squint, we'd close our eyes, we'd shield our eyes and say, "No, no, no, that's too much. That's painful. No, get that light out of here. It's too much." It's a natural reaction, right? That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. That's exactly what we saw happening. People living in darkness, when confronted with the light, close their eyes, shut it out, and say no. And you can actually live like this. Often on bright, sunny days, I catch myself walking around outside like this because it's just bright and it hurts your eyes. But at some point, if you want to enjoy the fullness of life, you got to open your eyes, put your hands down. Because it's really hard to swing a hammer and hit a nail or build my kid's playset in the backyard while I'm going like this the whole time. No fun, no good. Now, we understand darkness is the problem. We understand what darkness is. We understand that it is possible to, even though we know what the light is, still shield our eyes from it and keep some darkness for ourselves. Let's look at light. The nature of light to understand more what Christ is saying. What is light? Not scientifically, I'm not going to get into all that. You can Google it or watch a little program called The Story Bots that my kids love. Light illuminates our world. It lets us see what's in front of us, what's off in the distance if we have enough light, what's around us. Lights like this allows me to turn around and see everything. I can see the flags, I see the cross, I see the pulpit, I see you guys. It's a good thing. I like it. Y'all look good, especially in this lighting. It lights up the world. It dispels darkness. As you can see, if you look down, no, you don't have to again. But if you chose to, you could see light and dark down on the floor. It gives warmth. Even these electric lights, if you reached up and touched the bulb, even the LEDs, they can get pretty warm, can't they? Especially those incandescents or halogen bulbs or the bright sun that burns and gives light and warmth to the earth, which also causes the plants to grow, which also sustains all life, our atmosphere, our planet. We would not exist without the light. Not as we do, at least. And so light is not only the opposite of the dark, but light is that which really creates, gives, sustains life, and causes it to grow. Light is what enables us to have vision. And so here comes Jesus making this bold statement. And I want us to really understand how powerful this would have been. Because as we said last week, Jesus claimed to be the bread of life right after he fed 5,000 people off of five small barley loaves and some small fish. And around the time of the Passover, here we see the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths, which was Israel's celebration of God coming down to them and dwelling in the tabernacle, or dwelling in the booth with them, that God came down and was present with them. And to celebrate this fact, that God came down after he freed them from Egypt, didn't just free them and let them go, or free them and say, okay, now I'm going to stay in this place and you can just hang out around me. He said, I'm going to go to this portable house that you can carry with you. But more than that, in the daytime, I'm going to appear as a pillar of cloud to lead you on. And if you're familiar with the Exodus story, you know what happened at night. He appeared to them as a pillar of fire. And so all week long at this festival, every evening, normally, because in the Jewish culture, sundown begins the new day. So you begin your day by eating your evening meal with your family and then going to bed. Which, doesn't that just sound great? Nice and relaxing, starting your day off, having a family meal, going to bed for 8 to 10 hours. That sounds great to me. I don't know about you guys, but every night, where normally it was dark in Jerusalem, every night they would light these giant menorahs. If you're not familiar with a menorah, this is what a menorah is. It's a giant candelabra. Now, this is a recreation from the Temple Project in Jerusalem that is actually to be used if they ever rebuild another temple. Now, this is a rendering of what it kind of would have looked like in the evening, because every evening you can kind of see there's four points of light on the pillars. They had these giant 50 cubits or like 27 yard tall menorahs that stood up on top of the walls. So we're talking giant, huge torches up in the sky, burning brightly. And as the week went on, more and more lights were added down on the steps of the temple, up around the hills surrounding. It was so much that one poet actually said, you could see Jerusalem, the lights burning in Jerusalem, all the way from Galilee, miles and miles and miles away. Another historian said, it was so bright that it lit up the entire city at night. Celebrating when God came down and led Israel in the pillar of fire, but not only celebrating and remembering the past, looking to the future when God would fulfill his promise of coming down to the people and dwelling with them again and teaching them directly. The prophets so often said that God would come and teach people directly. And this whole festival is going on, and I can only imagine Jesus looking up, high up, and seeing these giant burning lights, looking around and seeing it's night. It's the last night of the festival, the greatest night of the festival. Everyone is here. If you were late getting there, you're here now, and you're definitely not leaving early. This isn't a Tigers game where you just duck out at the eighth inning because, hey, it's over. This is an incredible festival, and Jesus, I can only imagine, is looking up at these giant lights as people are milling about, hearing some preaching, hearing some teaching, remembering and meditating on what God has done, coming to them, and what God will do. And Jesus stands up and says to them, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not have darkness, but will have the light of life. What a powerful statement. In this time when darkness is dispelled, the entire city of Jerusalem is lit up. The hillsides surrounding the city are lit up. Jesus comes in and goes, you see this light. We're celebrating the light of God that came to illuminate Israel in the dark and lead them on to safety. Guess what? That's me. And we're sitting here celebrating, looking to the future, waiting on Messiah to come and teach us directly, restore the glory of Israel. That's me. Jesus is standing up, and he's not just making some proclamation of, I am the light of the world on a regular Sabbath morning. He's making an intentional statement that says, all this that you are celebrating, everything that you are looking for is found right here in me. And as with all of these I am statements of Christ, this is not mere revelation for people to see and recognize. Ah, yes, this is who Jesus is, and have some heady academic knowledge about God, but is a promise to us, as it was a promise to the Jews of that day and those that he said, come, follow me, as Israel followed the pillar of fire, so follow me, and I will lead you to the promise. This is a promise of Christ to us. That when we follow him, he will give us his light of life in us. That he will illuminate our paths. That he will teach us directly through the Holy Spirit that will come to all who believe, The one who came at Pentecost, the same one that was in Christ, the Spirit of Christ is available to us to lead us and teach us directly and carry us forward, teach us how to go, how to live, what to do, how to avoid the things that cause grief to God's heart, that cause harm to us and cause harm to other people. That He is promising us the warmth of fellowship with the Heavenly Father through the work and life of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the blessed assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit, testifying to us in our hearts, in our souls, yes, I am saving you. That He's promising us to create in us new life, to sustain that new life, and be the light that causes that new life to grow. Effectively, it is what we in the Church of the Nazarene talk about as the doctrine of entire sanctification. Jesus is revealing in this promise to us. If you come and follow me, like really truly follow me, I will do a miraculous work in you that will fill you with my light, fill you with my love, teach you and lead you on. And there's some incredible things that happen when we have this light in us and illuminate, this light that illuminates our lives. One of the things that happens is we start to see our lives as they really are when Christ comes into them. Sometimes that can be a challenging and scary thing that makes us want to close our eyes and put our hands up because we don't really like what we see. When we take an honest look in the light of Christ at our life, sometimes there are things that we want to shield our eyes from and pretend that they aren't really there. Christ doesn't do that so that He can shame us. God's not doing that to tell us, ha, look how wrong and bad you are. He's doing it because He says, hey, you need to know because I've got something better for you. Follow me away from that. I'm showing you so you can know what to turn away from and know what to turn toward. Now, doesn't that sound so much better than just hearing about sin as this thing God's going to beat you up for? Make no mistake, God does not tolerate it. It's a serious thing. But God's not out to hurt anybody. And His love and light, when we experience it in its fullness, leads us away from those intentional times of disobedience when we know what God wants us to do and we look Him in the face and go, no! I want it my way. That time when, I'm sure we've all done it. I'm sure most of us have done it. Some of us, I'm sure, never did this. Looked at our parents who warned us, be careful with that cup of milk at the table. You're being silly. Don't knock your cup over. And we looked at them and went, and however you were punished, that's between you, your parents, and Jesus. My mother had a wooden spoon. Just say that. But when the light of Christ is in us, we see those things and we see those temptations as they come and we can avoid them. And that is one of the beautiful things about this entire sanctification that I preach on regularly and that we celebrate in the Church of the Nazarene. And that is what Christ is really all about in us. Another thing that happens, because that is important and that is a key part of it, but that is not the only part of it. And while some denominations and sometimes in our church history, we have preached that so heavily that we've neglected the other incredible part. When the pillar of fire came down for Israel, it illuminated the path in front of them so they wouldn't stumble and they wouldn't fall and they wouldn't walk in the wrong direction. But think, what else did that do for them? This was a people who had been enslaved, who had been abused and mistreated, And yet here comes God as the pillar of fire who has set them free, who is leading them on, who is giving them a new identity, illuminates the entire community for them. Even at night, allows them to see these are your brothers, these are your sisters, your mothers, your fathers, your children, your sons and daughters. This is your people. When the light of Christ comes in us, when we experience that infilling, that baptism of the Holy Spirit that Christ promised, He re-energizes us for acts of service within the church and within the community. He lights up the community for us to see in a new light its beauty and its importance, and the importance of us going out into the world to make disciples and follow Christ's example. Because what did Jesus do? Did He just come and live a holy life and then die alone with no friends along the journey? No. He took 12 guys and said, come and follow me, take on this new identity, come learn from my teaching, learn how to live in ways that God pleases, and guess what? I'm going to fill you with God's Holy Spirit. When the light of Christ comes in us, it must illuminate for us the community and the need to go and do as Christ did. And it has to be both. We talked last week about how Jesus said you have to eat the flesh and drink the blood. You have to take His whole person. You have to take all of it on. That's what following Jesus is. So we need to take a moment and look at our lives. Each and every one of us. Are we experiencing the life of victory over sin where God is illuminating our life and we're walking away from those intentional acts of disobedience? Because I'm going to tell you, and I'm sure many can attest to, I fall short of the absolute perfect character of Christ that we see in the Scriptures. And that is a type of sin that requires the grace of God. But those momentary things that just come from, frankly, a lack of maturity, and we all suffer from it, is one thing. And God works in us over time. But I'm talking about those intentional things that we know I'm withholding from God this area in my life to obedience. If you're missing out on that, I encourage you, ask God. Come shine your light. Come lead me. Come make me holy. Come fill me up with you so that I can walk in ways that are better for me, better for you, better for everyone else around me. And do the right thing. And if you're doing great at that, that is awesome. Because that is an important and sometimes difficult place to get to. And it requires letting ourselves and our desires go. But we also need to take a look at the other side of sanctification. Are you experiencing an energized spirit towards service within the church and within the community? And towards making disciples in every situation you can? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's exactly what He's called us to follow Him and then do the things He does. If not, if you look at your life and you honestly say, you know, I'm pretty good at the avoiding sin, but I'm not really feeling it right now, that's okay. You just come to Jesus and ask Him for a little more light. You say, Lord, re-energize me for your people. And maybe you had both at one point, because I've been through this, where you have both. You're avoiding intentional sin and you are energized for service. And you lose the blessing through not following Christ the way you should have been. Guess what? You can come back and Christ will do it all over again. He is the constant shining light who wants to shine bright in us. Amen? It has to be both. that Christ is doing in us. It has to be both, that he is wanting to do in us and that he is promising to do in us. And as the light of our lives, if he truly is, we will see both. So I'd ask you and encourage you, take a moment and really consider. How's that going? How's that going in your life? Because you don't have to be feeling great about it every single moment, like we're still going to have bad days. But is it more than just a couple of days? How's the last couple months, the last couple years? You notice Jesus said all this preaching, all this teaching, all this proclamation, all this revelation at the place in the temple, in the courts where the offerings were put. I think it's important that John called that out. Whereas the place in our sanctuary where the offerings are put, I'll give you a clue. It's a trick question. I'm not asking about our tithes and offerings and the offering plates, which aren't even in the room. I'm talking about our altars. We have altars in here for a reason. It's the place for us to come and offer to God, just as God called Israel to come and offer him sacrifices of bulls and cattle and sheep and birds. And he also called for offerings of grain, of wine, of water, of produce. We have an offering place here in the altars where we come and we give God whatever we have. If that is praise and thanks, we come and we give him praise and thanks. If it is our brokenness, we come and give him brokenness and receive in exchange wholeness. There's nothing truly magical about coming to the altar, but there is something profound at coming to an intentional place and posture of seeking out Christ. And I mention this not to say you need to come to the altar more or anything like that, but just because somebody asked me once, why do we have altars in the church sanctuary? Can't you just pray where you sit? Yeah, you absolutely can. God's met me in my car as many times as he's met me in the sanctuary. But there is something special and sacred about bringing ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, to the altar, to give him what he ultimately doesn't need, because if you think about it, all the sacrifices and offerings of Israel, God didn't need those. But it was a way to intentionally focus attention on the light. So Gwen is going to come, and we're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," which seems like an appropriate hymn to sing today. You can stand, you can sit, you can come to the altar, you can kneel, you can do whatever you need. Take the posture of worship that you need. Take some time to meditate. Ask yourself the question, what do we need? Savior, and life more abundant and free. once again come and say that we need you. To come and fill us with your light. Lord, reveal to us the places where darkness tries to hide within our own hearts. Reveal to us, illuminate for us, Lord. Who you're trying to transform us into being. Be that bright beacon of hope that you will accomplish your good work, that which you have set out to do. We know you can, we know you want to, we know you will, Lord. Now help us to believe that the work of Christ is finished, though it is still ongoing in us. To take hold of your promises by faith as you have commanded us to. Holy Spirit, come and help us to follow. Not to turn away, not to shield our eyes. But to look full in Christ's wonderful face and allow the things of this world to grow dim by comparison, dim in importance, dim in power over us. And Lord, reignite in us the passion for looking around at the world you've created, marveling at its beauty and the majesty with which you created all of the world and all of your people. The beauty that you've created in us. Lord, light our paths so that we can follow you and turn from sin, those things that grieve your heart, those things that hurt one another and hurt us. And Lord, come and light up our community before us. Be the light within us that we see one another and celebrate and rejoice, and that we see the missional work right in front of us. And give us renewed energy to just do it. To take it and own it and say, Christ has put this in front of me. I will follow him and do his work, which is ever before me. That we don't have to look far. You've given us family and friends. You've given us one another. The harvest is plenty. Make us workers who call more workers. Lord, thank you once again for our nation. The privilege that we have of getting a say in what our earthly government does. The call on us to be good citizens who follow your light and live and love like you will certainly bless this nation. Do this in us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would stand and receive a blessing. May the light in whom there is no darkness light up your life and lead you onward in his will and his ways and give you peace and joy and hope and love. Go in peace, brothers and sisters, and have a wonderful 4th of July.